I deem it a privilege, my brethren and sisters, to be with you in this great conference and to partake of the Spirit that has been manifest in all the meetings thus far. I rejoice in the wonderful Spirit that has been of testimony and of instruction that has been given to us. I've been delighted with the beautiful music that has been rendered that has been so appropriate. I've been greatly impressed with the song that was sung this afternoon, the recession, that we should still appreciate the sacrifice, the ancient sacrifice established of the Lord, that we should have broken hearts and contrite spirits, those who will serve him, and not forget the covenants we have made with him. I rejoice in the opportunity of hearing our president speak, bear the splendid testimony he has given, and to hear the fine reports that have been made at the beginning of this session of conference, with regard to the condition of the church and the work that's been done the past year. I appreciate the responsibility that rests upon everyone who stands up to speak to this people. I realize the fact that this is the people of the Lord, that this is the work of the Lord, and that everyone who is engaged therein has a responsibility to do his part in the advancement of this work. And my desire is to help in the very best way I can, to help to accomplish the purposes of the Lord in the advancement of his purposes and in the welfare of the people. I rejoice in the various things that have been said. I was interested this morning in what Elder Smoot was saying about the subject of divorce and the degenerative effect of divorce upon the civilization of today. I appreciate the fact that marriage, honorable marriage, is one of the most important things in civilization, and that divorce is one of the most serious difficulties in the progress of our civilization. And in looking over the reports we have of marriage and divorce in the United States and in the church, I realize that the marriages in the church are about 70% more than those in the nation as of the last report. That was, I think, in the year 1934. And the divorces in the church were about 4.5%, or about 40% of the divorces in the United States as a whole. In other words, the marriages in the United States, as compared to the divorces in the United States, show that there are about 16% of the marriages that there were about 16% of divorces as compared to the marriages performed in the year 1934. And that the divorces in the church as compared with the marriages in the church was about 4.5%, or about 1/4 the condition that prevails in the United States. And that the divorces of persons who were married in the temple was between 1% and 2% of the marriages performed. It's true that there should be, if people realize the sacredness of the marriage covenant in the temple, marriage for time and for eternity, they should realize the seriousness and sacredness of that covenant to such an extent that they would be able to harmonize their feelings toward one another. They should have that perfect love, that patience, and that forgiveness, spirit of forgiveness, that they could live together in this life in harmony, in preparation for an eternal life of unity. But there are some cases where apparently they have not prepared themselves to live in that unity. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, that I think we as parents throughout the church ought to teach our children to appreciate the great importance of the temple marriage, because it is the finest way of developing and maintaining civilization in its finest respect, that of perfect unity in the home, perfect love between husband and wife, patience and forgiveness that will enable us to live together throughout this life and to train our children in righteousness and to help them to realize that they and we are bound together eternally, that there's an eternal covenant that we shall be their parents and they our children, and we shall be the children of our fathers and mothers if they have enjoyed this and partaken of the same sacred ordinance. There have been some things said already in the conference that I may have occasion to repeat, but I appreciate the fact that the parental responsibility of all the parents in this church is of great import and sacredness. I would like to read a few words to you that you've already heard of the scripture that's been given to us, and still it is such importance that I'd like to repeat it. The Lord says in the Doctrine and Covenants, 68th section and 25th verse, "Again, inasmuch as parents have children in Zion, or in any of her stakes which are organized, that teach them not to understand the doctrine of repentance, faith in Christ, the Son of the living God, and of baptism, and the gift of the Holy Ghost, by the laying on of the hands, when 8 years old, the sin be upon the heads of the parents. For this shall be a law unto the inhabitants of Zion, or in any of her stakes which are organized. And their children shall be baptized for the remission of their sins when 8 years old, and receive the laying on of the hands. And they shall also teach their children to pray, and to walk uprightly before the Lord. And the inhabitants of Zion shall also observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy." May I also quote from the Proverbs, the saying of the wise man, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." One of our brethren who spoke yesterday commented on the fact that to train a child comprehends much more than that of teaching a child only, because the training involves not only the teaching, but the application of that teaching in the life of the child, in the observance of those principles and those habits that will enable him to establish himself in the right way. In the Book of Mormon, Mosiah declares, "And ye will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will ye suffer that they transgress the laws of God, and fight and quarrel one with another, and serve the devil who is the master of sin. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness, and soberness, and soberness, and soberness, and I would like to speak briefly about the responsibility we have as parents in this church. Because when we are married and take upon us the obligations of parenthood, we have the immense responsibility of training our children in righteousness. That is the instruction which the Lord has given to us, and to prepare them to understand the principles of the gospel when they reach the years of accountability, and of repenting of any things that they may have done that are not right, to learn the spirit of repentance, and to be baptized for the remission of their sins, and to receive the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Many of the parents in the church today are neglecting this very important responsibility, the preparation of their children to be baptized at the right age. They have the understanding, of accountability when they are 8 years of age, and it is our responsibility to carry that teaching and that training properly forward so that they may be worthy to be baptized and enter into this covenant and go forward from that time on to serve the Lord and to endeavor to avoid sin and transgression. I say there are many parents throughout the church that are neglecting this responsibility. And I would urge upon them, every parent, every father and mother, that they see to it that their children are trained and taught and prepared to receive this important ordinance. Sown into the church itself. We understand that the home is the foundation of society. And yet, Someone has said, with regard to this nation, that home is the weakest link in the army of the American nation. That's a strong indictment of the home. There should be among the Latter-day Saints no justification whatever for such a statement. But every Latter-day Saint home, the home of every parent, father and mother and children, should be a home where peace and joy and love and unity shall prevail, and where everyone of the family is taught righteousness, taught and trained in the principles of the gospel, the living of the gospel, because thereby every child who grows up will learn to appreciate the benefits and blessings the older he grows and the more experience he has in the church and in the field of life. A rather prominent educator some years ago who came to Utah and spoke at the commencement exercises of the University of Utah declared the greatest contributing factor toward vice and evil today in America is the average father and mother. That also a serious indictment. I hope that such a statement cannot be justified with regard to any parents in this church, and that all of us who are here, I'm sure, are living up to higher standards that will prevent any such justifiable statement as that. And I would that every parent, every father and mother throughout the church, everywhere, would realize the privileges of theirs and the responsibilities of theirs to teach their children righteous habits, righteous way of living, and the observance of every principle of the gospel. To learn to pray, to seek the Lord, and thereby to draw near to Him and be led in righteousness. There are, according to the estimate I made, of young people, children and young people under the age of 21 years, approximately 250,000 in the church today. That is in the Stakes of Zion. Of course, there are many more if you take into account all of the missions throughout the church. What a tremendous army this is of young people. How valuable they are. Because when we realize it, while the preaching of the gospel to the nations of the earth, to people everywhere, is a, we might say, the fundamental or prime responsibility of the church, yet the training of our children, our young people, is co-equal with that. Upon every parent, the church has the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the calling of missionaries. The parents in this church have the responsibility of training their children in righteousness and the way of life which the Lord desires they should develop. And so the challenge is to every parent, every father and mother in the church, to accept this responsibility, to carry it forward in the best way, to look after their children in every respect, that they may all become able, faithful, devoted, qualified men and women in the church. As I have remarked before, while we have entered into the temple marriage, we have entered into an eternal family relation, and we should be especially desirous that every child shall grow in the knowledge of the truth and in the observance of every principle of the gospel, so that they may be worthy to carry on with those who have already made the covenant of unity for eternity and strive to live in harmony therewith. So that the first condition, the first requirement upon which is placed upon the parents in this church is the spiritual development of every child. We cannot fail to look after every child, to watch his or her growth and development, spiritually particularly, so that they may be taught and trained in righteousness and live up to every principle of the gospel, to take active part in the church, to fulfill every duty, to take part in the various organizations, and thereby be trained and qualified. Because when they grow up to become men and women, they, especially if they're young men, and they may be if they're young women who are called to go to mission fields, they are investigated as to what knowledge they have of the gospel, what faith they have in the gospel, what examples they're setting in their home, in their lives, as young people. And they should so live and act that they may be worthy to receive a testimony, and they will receive a testimony of the divinity of this work if they live in accordance with the principles of truth and be active and willing in the performance of every duty they're called to fulfill. And then they should be trained in moral standards. The very teaching of the gospel principles involves the acceptance of those high standards which will promote purity of life, virtue of the highest character, and the avoidance of even the thoughts of evil, because the people of the Latter-day Saints must be a righteous people if they are to endure. And they must develop the habits of clean living, and they must develop clean thoughts and resist any thoughts that are not clean and pure. Then the parents should teach them of their physical welfare. These bodies of ours are temples of the Lord,